Well, I wonder whether you remember that young man. Do you remember how he was in church very faithfully every Sunday? Do you remember how he was very respectful to his parents? You noticed how he was at home. Do you remember how he helped his mum and dad do the washing up? And he even cut the grass. He did complain like other teenagers do, but he was quite a good fellow, wasn't he? He worked hard at school. He wasn't negligent. He did quite well. Became a Sunday school teacher. Do you remember him at the age of 17? And he loved the youngsters. He was very caring. He explained God's word very simply. And do you remember he met that lovely girl? She came once or twice to church, but she never came again. He enjoyed her company. She wasn't a Christian, but she was a nice girl. He decided he would marry her. He got married, started to have children. He loved his kids, but by that time he'd stopped coming to church. He loved seeing his children progress. They did really well. Took them everywhere, but he'd forgotten God. He put God to the back of his mind. He didn't want to think about God. Yes, he'd been baptized many years ago. Yes, he taught children the word of God, but now God was the last person he wanted to think about. But do you remember what happened? Do you remember that awful car accident that he was involved in? Do you remember that through that car accident he cried out to the living God from the depths? And God heard his prayer. He was restored to the Lord. He came back to the church. He dedicated himself again to his first love. Now that's a fictitious story, but it's a story that happens over and over again. People who've been brought up in church, they followed the teaching of Jesus Christ, not just with their minds, but with their hearts. And yet, somehow or another, they've backslidden. It began in small ways, little compromises here, little compromises there. And then they found instead of their heart loving God, their heart was elsewhere. And a calamity struck. And through calamity, God brought that person back. Well, in some ways, it was a little bit like that for Jonah. Jonah was a backslidden believer. And he was now in a terrible situation. He'd been thrown overboard. Can you imagine what was going through his mind as he went under the waves? Can you imagine the last few thoughts that he had before he thought this is certain death? Can you imagine what was going through his heart, the turmoil? He deliberately disobeyed God. He'd walked away from God's presence. He walked away from the place of revelation. He didn't want to go to the temple in Jerusalem anymore, although he was a prophet. He didn't want to hear God speaking to him anymore. He was on the run. He wanted a quiet life, a comfortable life. That was Jonah. Now we might say, well, how did his backsliding begin? Was it just one day God spoke to him and he decided that he wouldn't listen to God's voice and he walked away from God? Or did his backsliding actually begin before then? Was it that although he had many privileges, probably he was one of those young men who came out of the school of the prophets, Elijah established his school of prophets, men who understood the word of God, who taught it. We've learned that he was a man who was from the northern kingdom, from Gath-Hepher, a prophet of God, who preached. He had many privileges, but what happened? He seemed to not pay attention to the word of God as he ought to. He knew that the promises of God to Abraham were for the blessing of the nations, but he was ignoring the truth of God's word. You see, little by little, prejudice was building up in his heart. The people of Israel were speaking about the Assyrians, and they often spoke about how deadly these people were. They were wicked people. In war, they mutilated the bodies of the people that they killed. They decapitated people. They chopped off limbs. They dismembered bodies. These were a wicked people. And Jonah, instead of having any compassion and pity in his heart for them, he only wanted justice. We can understand justice, and there ought to always be a sense of justice when there's wickedness. But his sense of justice had overtaken his desire for mercy and for love. And that prejudice against these Gentile people had built up in his heart, probably over a period of years. Although God's promise was blessing to the Gentiles, to the nations, and he was backslidden. He wasn't in prayer. And then God spoke to him to go and to preach to these wicked people, and he wouldn't obey the voice of God. The calamity was great that he suffered, wasn't it? Can you imagine what it would be like to be thrown into the sea? Can you imagine the horror? Could you imagine what it would be like to be in the belly of a huge fish? Can you imagine seeing the muscles of this fish contracting, going in and out? And obviously it was a fish that was normally digested food. Can you imagine the stench, this swirl of seafood, as it were? Can you imagine what it would be like to be trapped in that fish? How awful. God's hand was certainly very heavy upon him. You see, the greater the privilege, the heavier the hand of God in discipline. He'd known tremendous privileges. He was a prophet of God who prophesied to the northern kingdom, saying that their borders would be extended. And as he prophesied, so God's word came to pass. He'd known great privileges. And yet now he was rebellious and God was chastising him. But the wonderful thing is this, is that God didn't leave Jonah in his backslidden state. You see, we began in verse 17, which says this: the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. It wasn't just any old fish that happened to be there. It was a fish that God had prepared. God put that great fish in the right place at the right time to swallow Jonah. And then later God spoke to the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah out of its mouth. This was something utterly miraculous. Something that God was doing to save Jonah and to restore him. Now we read in verse 1 of chapter 2, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Our message this morning is this: when Jonah prayed. When Jonah prayed, then he prayed in the dark chasm of the fish, in that awful pitch darkness, in that awful stench, in that place of death, with seaweed wrapped around his neck. Then he prayed, and then he sought God. And as we're going to consider this prayer this morning, we're going to consider that it's a staggering prayer of faith. It's not a prayer of despair. It's a prayer of great faith in the mercies of God and God's purposes to lift him up out of his situation and to use him again. The first question I want to ask this morning is this: well, when did he pray? Had he prayed before that point? Surely as a prophet, he was a man of prayer. He must have prayed when he was living in Gath Hepher. But I wonder, after God had told him to go to Nineveh and he'd disobeyed God's word, whether there was ever a prayer that came from his heart after that point. When he was walking down to Joppa and catching the boat, did he ever pray, Lord, am I doing the right thing? Did prayer enter his heart and mind, or had he actually stopped praying? When he was in the bottom of the ship, you see the whole of chapter 1 is about going down. He goes down to Joppa, down into a boat, and down into the hull of the boat. When he's in the bottom of the boat, does he pray? Well, the captain wakes him up. The captain is the voice of God. He says, arise, sleeper. That was the very word that he'd heard God saying to him. Arise, go to Nineveh, arise. And then he's woken up with the word, arise. Arise, sleeper. Pray to your God. Does he pray at that point? When the pagan man tells him to pray, does he pray? There's no record of any prayer. It seems that he doesn't lift his heart up to God in prayer. Does he pray as he's going down in the waters? It's hard to believe that he wouldn't cry out, isn't it? But we do know that genuine, heartfelt, sincere, repentant prayer took place in the belly of this great fish. You see, it says, then he prayed. Some versions miss out important words. Some versions miss out the word arise in chapter 1, which is given twice, which is significant. Other versions in chapter 2 miss out the word then. It's important. In the Hebrew, it's there. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord. When he was in the belly of this great fish. Now, what should that teach us? It should teach us that it's never too late to pray. That's a wonderful truth. Never too late to pray. Some person might feel, well, I've gone too far in my sin. I've gone too far in my rebellion against God. And I think that it's all wrath and anger against me. There's no hope for me, but it's never too late to pray. We were in Gwine Repairer the other day, and I was telling them the story about the 33 miners who were trapped underground for 69 days. Do you remember that? In 2010, August 2010, a mine collapsed in the Chilean desert, and 33 men were trapped. They were 3 miles from the entrance of the mine. They were 2,800 feet underground. There was one man, Jose Enhickey. He was a Christian. 2 weeks before that calamity, his grandmother had come to his mother's house and said, you mustn't go down the mine, something's going to happen. He had a sense as well that something was going to happen. In fact, the very day he went down the mine, his daughter was in absolute tears, believing that something was going to happen to him. But he believed, as a Christian, he ought to go to work that day, and was right that he had a sense of foreboding. And it happened, the mine collapsed. They searched. They went down any shaft that they could find, but all the shafts were blocked or it was too dangerous. The owners of the mine had been very negligent. They hadn't provided any ladders in the air shafts, and there was no way out, and nobody knew exactly where they were. So they began to probe the ground. They probed it for 8 days. They used 17 centimetre drill bits. And after 8 days, they discovered an air pocket. And amazingly, that drill end was there for long enough for the miners to write this Stamsbyeng, we are well, on a piece of paper, stuck it with insulating tape to that drill bit, and they would discover that they were alive. But then it took over 2 months to get them out. Imagine that. They didn't get out until October. They'd gone down in August, and they were trapped underground. Now, this Christian, what did he do? Jose, he said, well, I'm going to pray to God. If any of you want to join me in prayer, you can. You don't have to. He discovered that the vast majority of those miners wanted to pray, and they said, teach us to pray. He taught them the gospel, and he taught them to pray. And every day in that mine at 12 midday, and at 6 o'clock, there was a prayer meeting where these miners were seeking God. It's said that 22 of them, after a period of time, professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And eventually, with the help of 3 countries, that capsule was lowered into the ground. They bored sufficiently, and all of the 33 men escaped. It was a remarkable physical deliverance, but it was a wonderful spiritual deliverance for many of those. They thought that their lives had ended. They were so far underground. And yet in God's goodness, they were found. And in God's goodness, they were released. But not just in a physical sense. Many of them had come to salvation. What about you here this morning? Will it take a calamity to bring you to God? Will it take a near-death experience to bring you to God? It doesn't need to be that way. The Bible says that we can call upon him at any time because he is near. The Bible says that the wicked is to forsake his own way and to call upon him now. There's mercy now for all who call upon him. This morning, if you know that you're a long way from God, if you know that you're rebellious to God's word, don't leave it to the last moment. There may never be a last moment. You may never have a chance to cry out to God in that way. Call upon him now. Trust him now for your salvation. Well, let's consider this prayer. What does he pray and how does he pray? Well, I would say it's an amazing prayer of faith, because we read this, chapter 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and he said, this is what he said in his prayer when he prayed then. This isn't a prayer composed afterwards and showing the fact that there was some sort of possible little bit of faith. This is actually what he prayed. Now, yes, the writer of Jonah could have reconstructed and polished it in a certain way, but what we have here is the true sentiment of all that he really prayed. You see, we can look at this wrongly and we can think, yes, I cried to the Lord. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Yes, he prayed that after the event, upon reflection. Because God had delivered him, then he could pray, the Lord answered me. And the end of verse 6, you brought me up, my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Yet you have brought me up, my life from the pit, O Lord my God. We could think, well, that was prayed afterwards, but it wasn't prayed afterwards. Verse 1, he prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, it's amazing. He was given an assurance of faith, a certainty that God was going to lift him out of that situation. And so he said, the Lord has brought me out of this pit. The Lord has delivered me, and the Lord has heard me. I'm turning my mind to the temple again. I will offer sacrifices of thanksgiving to you. It's an amazing prayer of faith. Imagine the scene. Look at this, the end of verse 5. Seaweed is wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. Can you imagine the pressure that there would have been just being in that fish? The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. That was his situation. Yet you have brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. Do we find that sort of faith elsewhere in the Bible? Think of Abraham, an old man, 100 years old, his wife 99. The impossibility of his wife having a child, and yet God said, your wife will bear the promised seed, Isaac. She will have a child. The Lord had promised it. And in Romans 4, we read that he believed against hope. His faith didn't waver. His faith didn't stagger. There was no unbelief. He didn't stagger in unbelief. He believed against hope that God would do it. He gave glory to God, and it came to pass, Romans 4. Think of the Apostle Paul in a terrible shipwreck. Everybody's fearing for their lives. They're throwing the cargo overboard. And yet Paul stands up and he says, I'm certain that not one life will be lost. He's given an assurance of faith. Think of Paul when he writes to the Philippians. He's under house arrest in jail, and yet he says, I'm sure by your prayers and the supply of the Spirit, I will be released. Here's a man in prison, but he's given faith that the Lord will release him. This is a remarkable prayer of faith. And this can show us and should show us that Christians can go through terrible experiences, yet no great faith. Some of the martyrs sang to God as they were being martyred. Remarkable faith and trust in the Lord. Now, some of you may have a question, but is this really true? Did this really happen? And lots of people, they look on the internet and they look for examples. And you can find certain examples. You can hear examples, some that turn out to be sheer fake and some that seem to be real. So you hear, for example, many preachers repeating a story. It's about a man called James Barclay, and he was whaling off the Falkland Islands near Argentina, and His little boat was broken up and he was lost, but his fellow whalers in another boat, they caught the whale and they managed to take it to shore. And after 48 hours, they opened up the whale and this man was discovered inside, or so people thought, until 1991. And then an investigation took place and they realised there were so many inconsistencies in the story, it probably was a sheer fabrication. But then you read of other stories, 1926, off of the coast of Essex, similar situation, and a man survived, but it seems to be there isn't any evidence against that one. But you know, our faith doesn't need to rest in confirming evidence. Lots of people say, well, yes, don't you know that a great white shark, it can contain 8-foot items that are not digested, and that's a fact. And some others say, well, look at these 70-foot great whales, and there's certain air pockets and certain chasms where a person could survive. And then other people say, well, there's been remarkable things that have happened now. Haven't you heard of those stowaways who go on planes and they come from Africa from 8 hours and they're just under the wheel and their body temperature is below normal, and you can read about this in the Telegraph, and they survive an 8-hour journey and it absolutely defies reason. You can search around on the internet and you can find a certain amount, but does our faith rest in confirming evidence? Or do we believe the word of God? You see, Jesus told a parable, didn't he, in Luke 16. He told about a rich man who went to hell, who had no compassion and love for the poor man. The poor man lived at his gate and the dogs licked his sores. This was a callous man. He ended up in hell. The poor man in heaven, not because he was poor, because he had faith in the living God. And in the story that Jesus tells, he says that the rich man cries out to Abraham in heaven. And he says, go down and warn my brothers. Warn them that it's so terrible here in hell. And Abraham responds, they have the law and the prophets. They have the word of God. They wouldn't even believe if one was raised from the dead. What about you? Do you believe the word of God? Or are you looking for signs and wonders? Or are you looking for confirming evidence? Are you looking for external evidence to prove the Bible is true? Of course it matches up with history. Of course there's external evidence that will confirm. But we don't rest our hope upon that. We believe in the word of God. Many people try to explain things away. So they'll say to you, but don't you know 3 days and 3 nights is a Hebrew idiom? Is a Hebrew idiom that means actually only a long period of time, perhaps one day. Well, what does that say when Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. We need to be very careful with those who seek to reduce the Bible to an irreducible minimum. The Bible can be believed for what it is, the word of God. Now this prayer, does it not sound like a psalm? In many ways it does, doesn't it? We read it and we think, well, this prayer could have been inserted into the Psalms. Maybe it could have come after Psalm 42. And it would have fitted just nicely there. Well, it does sound like a psalm, doesn't it? Why is that? Well, could it not be that the prophet has stored up the word of God in his mind and his heart? And so he's actually praying scripture. Yes, it's all coming from memory. Yes, it's a certain amount of paraphrasing, but it's truth. So if you look in your Bible and you've got cross references, you'll see Psalm 120 verse 1. You'll see Psalm 31 verse 22. You'll see Psalm 18 verse 6. You see, Jonah is a man who has loved God's word and has preached God's word, who's been in the temple, who's sung the Psalms, who's memorized them. The word of God is hidden in his heart. And now in the depths, God is bringing the word to his remembrance and he's praying using the word of God. For example, Psalm 30. This is quite similar, isn't it? Psalm 30, verse 3. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Psalm 69. Save me, O God, For the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Psalm 88, verses 6 and 7. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. Psalm 116, verse 3. The pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. Jonah read these psalms. He knew them. And in his experience, he identified with the psalmist. And he used these psalms to pray to God. He took hold of the word of God in prayer. And that's a lesson for us as Christians. When we're in the depths, when we're in the place of deep despair, then we take hold of God's word. We repeat it to God. We bring it to him with faith. It's lovely also, the psalmist, in the midst of this terrible predicament that he finds himself in so often, the psalmist prays with faith. You see, you read a psalm and it begins in despair and it ends in triumph. And the psalmist is saying, this is my experience. That's where I started, but that's where the Lord brought me to. And so you read words like this, Psalm 6, verse 9. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. After knowing God's anger, he says, the Lord will hear me. Psalm 30, O Lord my God, I cried to you and you healed me. Psalm 33, for I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. I would urge you and I would urge myself to listen to your own prayers. Listen to the words that you're saying. Think about the verbs that you use. Do you ever use the verb will? Is there ever confidence in your prayer? Or is it just, please, Lord, do it. Help me, strengthen me. Or is there faith? Lord, you have lifted me up out of the pit. Lord, you will do this. You have heard my cry. The Lord wants us to pray in faith. It's a wonderful prayer that this man prays. And there's deep repentance in it. Look at verse 4. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight. He recognizes he's run from the Lord. He recognizes God's justice. You've cast me out. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. What is repentance? Repentance is a person no longer with their back to God. Repentance is a person with their face fully upon God, looking to his temple. Now, what was the temple for Jonah? The temple was God's presence there. His glory was made manifest. The temple was a place of sacrifice. Blood was shed in the temple. Animals were brought. Blood was shed. It was a place of sacrifice, the place of atonement, the place of propitiation where sin was dealt with. And he said, I'm looking now to that place, the place of God's glory and the place of atonement. That's repentance. Repentance is when you stop looking in at your sin with your back to God and you turn around in your mind and your heart and you start looking to God's presence. And you start looking to the place of atonement, the cross. You start pleading the mercy of God. When your heart lifts up to Christ, you die for me, I praise you, forgive me, restore me. Lord, change me, I trust in your blood. That's repentance, is a true turning of the heart and mind to God. That's what's happening to Jonah. He was running from God, but now his heart is turning to the Lord. Look at verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Wasn't that what happened to the prodigal son? He came to his senses and he remembered his father. And when he remembered his father's love, he got up and he went back, rehearsing his prayer. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but make me like one of your hired servants. We need to remember God when we're in the depths of sin, when we're in rebellion, and remember his goodness. And then we're to pray to him. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Where is he? He's in the fish. Where does his prayer go to? Into the temple, into the presence of God. God hears his prayer. Wherever you are, however low you've sunk, let your prayer rise into the temple of God. Some Christians go through terrible times. Think of Luther. He's before this royal court, this regal religious court, this powerful court. And they say to him, are these your books? He couldn't deny that they were his writings. Do you recant? Do you take back what you've written and you've said? Well, he wanted 24 hours to think about his response. They gave him 24 hours, and what happened to him then? Well, he prayed and he wrote down some of his prayers. Somebody yesterday said this, when I'm in the depths, somebody has told me to write down my prayers because I feel I can't even verbalize them. Well, Luther wrote this, and he said this, oh my God, where art thou? The devils rage, and thou art not here. The devils hound me, but where art thou? Oh my God, thou art dead. Now you think, Luther? Where's faith in Luther? But he was crying out in experience, that's how low he got. But yet, the next day he stood before the court, and the Lord stood with him. He may not have felt God's presence there that night, but the next day, they asked him, do you recant? And he says, well, I reject what I have written on the condition that you can show me that what I've written is not in accord with the word of God. But if you can't, here I stand. I can do no other, so help me God. He stood, and God stood with him. And a flame was lit in Europe that has not died out, not until this day. When we're in the depths, we're to pray. Hezekiah was told, put your house in order, you're going to die. There was a death sentence on his life. The Lord had said, you've got to put things right, Hezekiah, you're going to die. What did he do? He wept before the Lord. Jeremiah was in a pit, he cried out of the pit. Can you imagine that Joseph didn't cry in the pit or the dungeon? Think of David. He was often in the pit of despair because of sin. But he would say, Psalm 40, the Lord heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock and has established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to my God. That's wonderful, isn't it? David was in the pit, in the miry clay. But he cried to the Lord. And the Lord lifted him up and established his feet and put a new song in his mouth, even praise to our God. Another week we'll consider, was Jonah fully restored? Because in verse 8, it seems now that he's beginning to have pity upon pagan people. Verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. In other words, there could be mercy for them if they didn't follow idols. It seems to be that now some spark of compassion is rising in his heart for idolaters, but he still needed to be dealt with. He was still going to be spoken to later. He's still going to be shown his heart, that he hadn't got a heart of compassion and love, and the Lord was going to show him that. But God was restoring him. And he did say in verse 9, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He was understanding grace. I don't deserve this, but it's all you're doing, Lord. Salvation is from you. I'm not putting it down to my prayer. I'm not putting it down to my cry. I'm saying that the fact that I'm saved is that you prepared the fish and that you've had mercy upon me. And that you're taking me out of the fish. Lord, it's you salvation is of. You, it's all of your grace. And so I'm vowing to you that I'm going to serve you. I'm thanking you. And this took place in the belly of the fish. Those vows, that consecration. May it be that when we're at the lowest point, yet we learn to vow. And yet we learn to understand that God's grace is magnificent and he can lift us up from the lowest point and set our feet again upon a rock that we might serve God. Yes, Jonah still needed further work doing. And that's true of all of us. As you go on in the Christian life, you only see more and more of your own corruption. But God will work in us. And he will even use us, sinners as we are, as he went on to use Jonah. May it be that we learn the lessons from Jonah's life. It's never too late to pray. That's when he prayed. Use the word of God in prayer. Store it up in your mind and use it. And above all, contemplate the grace of God. That's what will lift us up. Amen. Shall we close by singing number